be dismissed to children's church while you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The last couple of weeks I've taken a break since we finished our study in 1 John. And before we get into our study in the book of Malachi, thought it'd be a good time, sort of in between holidays, and I know that we're going to get a holiday with Mother's Day coming up next month, but I've been taking the last couple of weeks regarding God's grace, and I've mentioned that grace seems to be a misunderstood term as far as Bible grace is concerned, God's grace, and what this grace is about. The notion that grace is only saving grace is a misunderstanding. God says that he has grace to save, and that by grace through faith, as we noted last week from Ephesians 2, that's how we're saved, by his grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we look at a passage like 1 Peter, and we saw a lot of back and forth regarding the battle that the believer faces, each one of us faces as a professing believer, as a child of God. And it is our distinct honor to be his child, but at the same time, there is a distinguished battle in which we are in the midst of. And sadly, some believers don't even recognize that the battle that they're in. They generally call their battle a bad day, or they'll call it some sickness or some other misfortune. But when we look into our text from 1 Peter, we begin to recognize that there's more to the Christian life than answered prayer, and I'm not minimizing that. There's more to it than just being saved and on our way to heaven, and that's nothing to be minimized either. But there's this life that we are living here and now from the point of experiencing God's saving grace to that day where we're called home either by time passing or by the Lord Jesus coming to rapture the church. There's a life that we're living. There's a battle that we're to be engaged in. And Paul references this in his, as I noted earlier, Paul notes this in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and enlists the armor of God. Well, why does a believer need armor? Well, because there's an adversary. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the deceiver, the slanderer. And we're in the midst of conflict. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. And thank the Lord, he is not omnipotent. He does not have all power. All of those attributes go to God, the God of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are, therefore, as a child of God, on the Lord's side. And he is on our side. Not by any righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. But we come to our text, interestingly, the end of Peter's first epistle, and he notes here, and he acknowledges that believers have cares in verse number 17. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a remarkable, remarkable word of encouragement to each and every one of us today. I suppose we could take the next 10, 15 minutes and have you say, what is a care that you carry today? And I could go around the room and come up, probably go through two or three times, and wouldn't exhaust your list of cares. Jesus invites us, God invites us to cast our care upon him through Jesus Christ because he cares for us. We have cares in the context of Peter's writing in part because we have an enemy. He is the enemy of God. And because we have an enemy who desires to destroy us by deceiving us, and he sets out to devour us, we need to recognize that we're either on the Lord's side or we're not. And if you're not today, you're in the midst of being pounced on and being devoured. We're to cast our cares upon God, seeking His help. We are to not entangle ourselves in conflict, but to depend upon His grace. We call saving grace because that's the grace, the gift that God provides for those who call upon Him, who acknowledge their sin, repent of their sin, and seek to be under the authority of God and His Word through Jesus Christ. But now what Peter is addressing here is what we would call sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. And this is the grace that God gives for every battle that you and I face. We're in the midst of a battle that will never end until we get to glory. It's a battle that rages. It comes and it goes. Sometimes it goes for long periods of time. Sometimes it's just short little spurts. But we're in a battle. I hate to say this, but fewer and fewer of our hymnals talk about this battle. I'm glad that our hymnal has a handful of these songs that encourage us to be on the Lord's side and rise up, O men of God, which is not in our hymnal, and stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Peter is describing this battle and the blessing in the midst of the battle. But before he does that, there's a call here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Has he pounced on you this week? Has he sought to put his teeth into you this week to devour you? First thing that Peter has for us to understand in this text is that there's an enemy to regard. There's an enemy. He's real. This enemy seeks to engage us in a battle, knowing that we will lose against him. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. So the call, the command, the imperative here is to be sober, be vigilant. We ask the question, why, Peter? And Peter gives us the answer, because you have an adversary, the devil. Adversary means an accuser. He's the opponent in a lawsuit. He's the opponent as you stand in court before God, the judge. We all have the same enemy. It's the devil. The devil means slanderer. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. Jesus called out the religious group in his day, said that they were liars. You have your father, the devil, and the devil is a liar. Then he describes this devil, and he says, as a roaring lion, a lion that roars. We have a devil who's an accuser. We have a devil who is a liar. He roars, and a lion is a predatory animal, viciously looking to attack. The old devil wants to viciously attack each and every one of us today. He hates Maranatha Baptist Church. Hates what we stand for, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, coming again. The picture that Peter is painting here would have been a very familiar picture to the first century persecuted believers. The Roman Colosseum with the lions that they would let out among the Christians in that Colosseum to look out into the crowd, see the crowd cheering this lion on. And that lion would paw, play around, would chase that believer. Somebody who stood for Christ would not deny the faith. That's the picture that's going on here. Lions mauled Christians under Nero. Lions devour, not to eat up, but to drink down the victim's blood. It's a gory picture. That's the battle we're in. The battle isn't a time of recess for entertainment. It's a battle that's raging. Some of you served in the military. You know what a battle is. You know what preparation for battle requires. What was Peter thinking here? Perhaps he was thinking of those martyrs in the Colosseum who were driven out from dungeons to face the actual lions. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 7, we have recorded for us these words, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." It's a picture of a lion. Just moseying around, looking for my next lunch, looking for my next victim. Job 2:2, the same thing. The next chapter, Satan going to and fro from in the earth, walking up and down in it. Satan is described here by Peter as one who has a roar to send fright. Send fright. We spend too much time watching and listening to what's going on in the world. We can be scared stiff. Frighten us. Where's God in this world? Look at what's going on. We can begin to question God's sovereignty. Satan loves to do that. He loves to send out a growl. He seeks to prowl around. He lurks. He prays to pounce on believers. He does so not necessarily physically, but by virtue of testimony. See if we can ruin that believer's testimony. Pounce. Here's this temptation over here. Let's really stir this up here and pounce. That's the lion. That's the devil. As a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, you need to be alert to this. You need to be vigilant in the midst of this awareness that you have such an enemy who desires to ruin a testimony, who desires to pounce on you, to ruin your faith in the Lord. There's not only an enemy to regard, but there's an enemy to resist. Notice in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not alone. Believer, you're not alone. Again, the devil is not omnipresent, but he's got lots and lots of minions, fallen angels, that do his bidding. And they're not omnipresent, and they're not omnipotent. And most of the time, the problem starts with us. Weak, weary, unstudied, uncommitted, unyielded, haphazard in our quiet time with God. haphazard in our faithfulness or lack thereof, haphazard in our prayer time, perhaps even haphazard in sharing our faith. And there's an enemy to resist, and it begins here, him whom, the devil, the roaring lion, this one resist steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast here carries the notion of being firm, of being hard put, firmly planted, unbending. As far as metals are concerned, we kind of attribute that to steel. And oftentimes the question is asked when we get to a place in the text like this, the question is asked, how firm is your faith? Well, number one, our faith is only as firm as its foundation. So the question is, how firm is your foundation? Who is your life being built on? Is it being built on pleasure? Is it being built on people? Is it being built on an occupation? Or is it built on Jesus Christ? Be firm in the faith. Not having a firm faith is not just general practice of faith. It's where is your faith planted? It's referring to the faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Savior of your soul. The point being made here is don't deny the doctrine of Christianity for the fear of a martyr's death. Peter would soon succumb to that type of martyr's death. Unlike what he did at the crucifixion or the trial of Jesus leading to the crucifixion, he did not deny the faith. He denied three times in the evening hours as Jesus was being questioned. He knew what he was speaking of. He'd been asked the question, are you not a disciple? Are you not a follower of Jesus? Not me. You got the wrong guy. That Peter is no longer present in this text. The apostle who wrote this text is a changed man. He was experiencing the pouncing and the roaring and the prowling of this lion known as the devil. He not only witnessed it, he experienced it. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is declaring here for not just the first century believer who was experiencing this themselves, he's giving it to us. The devil is still alive. His work is still going. His desire to discourage all believers is still a number one. His desire to see no other one turn to Jesus Christ to be Savior is still on his list of things to do. But for you and I, those of us who claim to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a battle going on. And the battle will lead us to a point where we will either deny the faith or we will declare our faith in Jesus Christ. I noted just a moment ago that passage in Luke 22 where the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter knew what he was writing about here. And then we get to that John passage in John 15 and similar words. The idea it is a reality. We could speak such words to deny our Savior before others. Devil, however, can be withstood. In James chapter 4, in verse number 7, James writes, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." To me, I see a picture of a form of repentance here. Submit to God, that's turning to Him, and at the same time, you're resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. Why is that? Your back's turned to Him. You're not paying a bit of attention. But when we're not submitting to God and our face is not toward Him, then our back is toward Him and we're open for all kinds of ruin. The devil can be withstood. Yes, we're to be steadfast. We're to be firm in our faith. The James 4, 7 passage, James speaks to the point of standing against the devil. Not that we have anything in us. We're not standing up to him as if to engage in a fight. We'll lose. We're resisting him based upon our foundation being planted in Jesus Christ. We can resist his assaults. We can resist the temptation. And when we resist, flees. He'll be back, but he flees. He's all about wearing down our faith, wearing us out. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, Peter is addressing dying for the faith here when he says that these be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Standing against the devil means to refuse to deny Christ under the threatening of death. I refer to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Wouldn't recommend reading it before you go to bed. But it is a book that will bring a reality of what the first century believers' faith exposed to a world that rejected Christianity. This is what the faith is able to accomplish in a sinner who deserves hell, is the confidence in a God who is real, a God who is alive, a Savior who does save, who does deliver us from the bondage of sin, who does deliver us from the eternal home in a lake of fire. I don't think there were a lot of bumper sticker Christians going on during the first century. They love to put it on their cars, but they never speak Jesus to anyone. They want their bumper to do all the speaking for them while they speed down the road and cut people off. And Peter says, thirdly, in this text, verse 9, that consider other believers. There are others who are experiencing these things. Others who are being executed. The whole body of the brotherhood is in view here. Only some of the members are suffering. A certain number of them are being martyred. It's not everybody was being martyred, but enough people knew that there were several people who were experiencing persecution, and that persecution leading to execution and martyrdom for their faith in Jesus Christ. This led me to believe this week as I was thinking about this. How would 21st century church conversation go? And I think it would go something like this. Well, Jesus must be coming back soon. All these things are just coming up, and he's going to be coming back. I really don't think that that was the priority of their conversation. I think the priority of their conversation was, let's pray for one another. Let's keep strong in the faith. Let's pray for those ones that we know specifically. Let's encourage those that are dealing with the persecution because they did stand up for Jesus. They weren't looking for the release button or for the life preserver. They were looking and saying, God, our feet are planted here. You've called us to serve you. We know what you know what's next, but we don't know what's next. But we know that you know. We're going to remain anchored in you. We expect this because you told us that this suffering was going to come. We expect this because you called us to endure, to be steadfast. See, the devil can be defended against if we are equipped with the right equipment. Not only is there an enemy to regard and an enemy to resist, but thirdly, there is the execution of God's self-controlling grace. What happens when we exercise ourselves in the sustaining grace of God? We arrive at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called you or called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Some very important words here for us as we bring this part of the message to a close this afternoon. I'll finish this off. But there is an execution of God's self-controlling grace being described for us here. First of all, God showed us favor when we don't deserve it. That's what grace is, showing favor where it's not deserved. I don't know about you, but I didn't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve God's mercy. I didn't deserve God sending his son to die to pay for my sins. I didn't deserve God to raise Jesus up from the grave so that I, along with Jesus, could be seated at the right hand and be lifted up with him and exalted with him one day. I didn't deserve any of that. Nobody does. God showed us favor. This grace has already called us effectively to himself. So Peter is saying, believer, be encouraged by the grace that is in you. The grace that's begun to work in you. And this God of saving grace is the God of all grace. Grace that's needed for every twist and turn of life, every confrontation, every criticism, every persecution. This grace has already called us effectively to himself. Peter, in essence, is saying this grace of the gospel call has already come into your life. This grace assures us of God's eternal glory in heaven. Verse 10 really goes all the way back to chapter 1. Just turn there for a moment. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 6. Wherein, believer, you greatly rejoice as a result of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. It's a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Life is hard. And it becomes exponentially more challenging when we don't represent the world and the flesh. We represent Jesus, who is the antithesis of the world and the flesh. He is light. The world is dark. We are called unto this glory as our final glory, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter's not stating that believers need to suffer in order to be equipped, to be firm, to be strengthened, etc. This is the need for the very hour of the suffering. But what are we doing in preparation for it? Well, what are we doing in planning? What are we doing in enjoying God today and learning of Him, being strengthened in Him? God's equipping will be done for this moment of suffering. Peter's relaying here to these dear believers who are suffering for Christ's sake. He's saying, Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. It's not going to keep going on and on and on. Though I know at times, even when we're physically not feeling well, it feels like it'll never stop. Some of you who suffer from chronic pain, one day is a little better, couple of days are worse than the better of the past. The pain is always there. But you can take heart that one day as a believer that pain will be gone. When Jesus calls you to Himself and you have a glorified body. But until then, the pain continues. Well, similarly, the prospects of persecution, the prospects of suffering for the name of Christ, the prospects for being a martyr for Jesus is a reality. It may become a reality for our generation. How are we going to face that? You say, well, that's sort of an unfair question. I mean, we don't see the knife or the gun or whatever it is going to be to kill us for our faith. It doesn't have to be that. Just be simply somebody opening a door of opportunity for us to share our faith. And what are we doing to seize the moment? Do we become a denier of Jesus like the Peter of old? Are we like the new Peter, refuses to deny, and who refuses to be silent about Jesus? God's equipping is by His grace. The suffering is temporal. The glory is eternal. You see, the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, the suffering for a while. We have these two extremes, these polar ends. This is comfort that all of us can rest in. The glory, the eternal glory, will last forever, the suffering just for a little while. And it may seem like it'll never end, but there'll be an end to it. This is what the God of all grace will do for each and every one of us who calls Him God, our Savior. The person of grace is God, the God of all grace. That's where we need to run. That's the one to whom we need to speak. That's the one to whom we cry. It's where we take out one of my favorite hymns, I need thee, oh, I need thee. I need thee every hour. What does this grace do? Make you and me perfect. Perfect. Does that word perfect mean what I think it means? Maybe not. It means to cause to happen. This grace of God that is continual, where the suffering is not. This grace makes you, believer, perfect. The idea is, in all of these things that are going on, all the temptations, all the trials, all the sufferings, all the persecutions, all these things are being arranged in a perfect way that God wants it arranged. In order to make somebody adequate for something. I think about my years as a student. The drudgery of quizzes and tests and reading assignments and writing reports and giving oral reports and wondering, is this ever going to end? And you get out of eighth grade and you think you're finally done, and then there's something called high school, and it's like, oh, I thought summer break was going to continue for the rest of my life. So you go through that, it's a little more intensified, a little more challenging. Now you've got letters with numbers in your math class. Didn't know letters were part of the math problem. And then you start hearing things about English that you thought were foreign words, and no, they're part of the English language, and it just gets more challenging, more difficult. The sufferings! Then you finish those 4 years and, oh, finally. And then you're challenged to go, yes, another 4 years. You think, will this ever end? And now it's more intensified. There's not enough time in a day to be able to get all that work done. Not enough time to be able to get work done and schoolwork done. And they seem like in the midst of it, it will never end. And all the while, God is using these challenges and these hard times, we might call them suffering, to arrange our lives in a way that makes us usable. This is what the word perfect here means. God is putting and allowing all of this to happen to arrange us to be useful for the next step. This means that God will equip us. He will outfit us with all that we need for this little while of suffering. The song that Karen played for the offertory, "Be strong in the Lord and be courage." Courage in what? The God of all grace. Be encouraged in knowing that God in His grace and love and mercy is working for you to accomplish for Him something wonderful that will ultimately lift His name to the public, that will lift His name in your life to an unsaved person, that will lift your life as a testimony, as a trophy, if you will, of His grace. This is how God works. Yes, the devil is roaring. Yes, he's roaming. Yes, he's looking to devour. But if you know the Lord, you draw nigh to Him. You get close to Him. You spend time in His Word. You talk to Him. You serve Him the best you know how. You get involved in ministry and serving and being faithful to church and doing what you can to be a witness of Jesus Christ, a disciple of His. And yes, the world will see that you're devoted and you're faithful to Him. But there'll be further suffering that will come because of it. And it will only be for a while. But in the midst of it, God is doing something by rearranging the furniture of your life to prepare you for another opportunity of showing your loyalty and your love to Jesus Christ. With that, we will stop. We'll pick up the rest of it this afternoon. But what I would like to challenge you with here is remember Peter's life. Peter experienced being pounced on. And he denied the Lord 3 times. And I think that's one of the reasons why we can identify with Peter. He was always talk first, think second. He truly, I believe in all my heart from what I've read and studied, Peter really wanted to be the eager beaver in being bold and courageous. I'll stand with you. But when Jesus was over there and he was by himself, I'm by myself. And he got his eyes on himself. And when we're not walking close to the Lord, we forget to look at Him. And all we have to look at is ourselves. I'm weak. I can't speak. I can't do that. I can't witness. I can't. And pounce. The old devil's on top of us. We need to draw nigh to Him. Maybe there's somebody here today who says, Lord, I've been letting my eyes get all clouded with all my problems, all the problems going on in the world, and I have stopped looking to You. Lord, help me to get my eyes back on You. Help me to once again get serious about opening my Bible every day and talking to You in prayer, letting You change me. Not letting these sufferings get me down, sour me out, but to be a blessing to me, to take them as a blessing, knowing that You're rearranging the furniture in my life, that what You end up doing is making me a trophy of Your grace that will affect others for the cause of Christ. If that's your need today, just take a moment as I close in prayer to pray and talk to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you're upside down in suffering and pain and anguish and trial, you don't come to Christ to get out of the trials. You come to Christ knowing that He can save you from your sin. He wants to claim you for Himself. Turn to Him. Let Him be your God, your Savior, your Master, your friend. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, thank You for helping us identify that there is an enemy. And the old enemy is the devil himself, the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer, the liar, the one who roars and scares and frightens. There is an enemy and the old devil that we've been called to resist. Help us to be firm. Help us to be undivided and unbending in our faith. We claim that there's a time in our life when we trusted Jesus as Savior. But Lord, how does that look today? How does that look today in our lives? Is there any change? Is there any new commitment? Is there any new level of loyalty, less to ourself and more to You? Father, we thank You for Your grace, that grace of God that brings self-control, that grace of God that looks to You and not to ourselves, that grace of God that causes us to look upward rather than outward, that grace of God that strengthens us
to be vocal, a vocal defender of the faith rather than a vocal denier of the faith. Willing to share of the hope that lies within us rather than to change the subject and talk about something else. Father, I ask today that you would speak to these, to the hearts of each one of these folks here today. Peter wrote this to be an encouragement, a blessing, a message of instruction of how to maybe not survive physical martyrdom, but how to be faithful to the end. The focus that's on Jesus Christ supremely. But I pray that as we close this service, that we'll not be quick to forget what we've heard. As we plan to continue and finish this text out this afternoon, we ask that you would help us to make those connections and that we might apply it in our lives that will bring you great glory and praise. In Jesus' name.